Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Clive Urquhart.
So it's good what God is doing. And one of the things that I believe God is saying to the church at the moment in our nation is that he's calling us to be really devoted to him. Now, that does not sound like the most exciting word, the word devote or devotion, okay? If you say the word miracles, everybody's like, yeah, come on, you know? And if you talk about certain things, people get excited. But when you kind of say God really wants us to be devoted to him, that your first response could be, yeah, great. But for many, their first response is, oh man, what is that going to mean? You know, because the word devote doesn't sound that exciting. But actually, if we understand what God means by devote and what happens as a result, then we're going to desire to devote ourselves to him. And we're going to be very passionate about doing that because of what comes from being a devoted person or a devoted church or even the church in the nation being a devoted church. Yesterday in one of the sessions, we talked about how the early church was described. And in Acts 2:42, just want to say this for a couple of minutes before we launch into what we're going to talk about this morning. It's interesting, in Acts 2 verse 42, the church was described in a certain way in the following verses. But the first three words that described the whole heart and ethos and dynamic of the people and where they were at, interesting three words. It says, they devoted themselves. And so the early church was described as a group of people, a number of people, however many that was, a few thousand at the beginning there. It says, they devoted themselves. Now, there was something going on where it wasn't just the leaders that were devoted and all the people were following, but there was something happening where everybody was given over to what God was doing and moving with God together. There was a motivation that was happening with every person that wasn't dependent on somebody else motivating them on their behalf. There was an initiation, there was an initiative, if you like initiation, there was an initiative taking place in every person, not just the leaders, to motivate people to do something. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on every person because the Holy Spirit wanted every person to have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit wanted every person to encounter God. The Holy Spirit wanted to work through every person in the early church, not just the leaders doing everything and the people just attending or turning up or being there. God had changed things around. Instead of just being leader focused, we've got to have leaders and leaders got to lead. But the people were there not just to spectate, but to participate in everything that God was doing. And so we see as we read through that, we're not going to take time now, but as we read through that, it shows us that the early church devoted themselves in three ways. One was to God, the second was to one another, and the second was to his purposes and what he wanted to do. And we're challenged by what we read in Acts 2 there, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit was moving, people were captivated, captured by God, by what he was doing. And there was a devotion by the people or of the people to what God was doing. Now, I want to just share something that God really spoke to me about 3 months ago. And just the last few months, wherever I've been in terms of traveling, not that I set out to preach a certain thing. Everywhere I go, it's like, okay, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? But each place that I've been to, especially in a church setting, God has said, I want you to speak this because this is, I want people to understand something in a way that causes us as a church to respond to what God is doing and wants to do. So one or two of you might have heard some of this already. But about 3 months ago, I took some time out, went off just to pray and spend some time with the Lord. And as I began to pray, I walk up and down and lift my hands and worship and sing in tongues and sing in English and all of that. And just spend time on the Lord, not asking him questions and not asking him to speak to me and what do you want to, you know, and tell me about this and speak to me about that. But it's very much about God, you know, just I want to meet with you. I want you to do in me whatever you want to do. Pinpoint things, show me anything. You know, I'm just open. Whatever you want to do in me, God, do it. And as I began to worship the Lord, and I was walking up and down in this room, just kind of singing away and stuff, not exactly in tune, but anyway, I think God put an auto tune on it, so that by the time it got there, it sounded right. But as I began to worship, the Lord said to me, "How devoted are you?" And you know, when God asks you a question, you know He already knows the answer. And instead of trying to give Him the answer myself, I said, "Okay, what do you mean? How devoted am I to you or to what I'm doing or what?" And He said, "No, how devoted are you to me?" And so I kind of said, "Well, if you've asked me the question, you obviously know the answer. So you better show me how devoted I am or am not devoted to you." And so for the next period of time, just spent some time praying, and the Lord was talking to me about stuff in my own life and responding and writing some things down and just really meeting with God, really, and submitting myself in a fresh way to what God wanted to do, like in my life and in the situation that I'm in terms of the church setting that we're in. And after that, I thought, right, I'm going to look up what does the Bible say about devote? And the first place certainly in the NIV anyway, the first place the word devote is used is in Job chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, we're just going to look at what it says in these few verses and some other verses that link to it. Now, the word devote actually means to be given to. The word devote means to be prepared, or it means to be set on something. It means to be single-minded. The word devote means to be earnest or to be fervent. Okay, it's a great word, isn't it? Devote means to be given to be earnest, to be fervent, to have your mind set on something, to be prepared. Now let's just have a look at this. This is a situation where with Job and some of his mates who are around him, and sometimes they're encouraging and sometimes they're not. But in this particular situation, they're very encouraging to him, or this one particular guy is at this moment. But we just want to read some things here. And when I went through this stuff, and I knew I was going to have to share some of this stuff in our own church, in our own situation, really it kind of set a course for the last 3 months as a church, where the whole focus of everything God has been saying is about being devoted to Him and what comes from that and the fruit that comes from that. And so I kind of gave this message a title, I just called it The Nation Waits. And so part of what I'm talking about is this morning is how we need to understand and respond as individuals, but also what is God saying to the church in our nation also at this time. Let's have a look from verse 13 onwards. He says, "Yet if you devote your heart to Him and stretch out your hands to Him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then certain things are going to follow." So let's just look at those couple of verses. Devote your heart to Him, stretch out your hand to Him, put away the sin that is in your hand, and allow no evil to dwell in your tent. These things are going to follow. Then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. Pretty awesome verses, aren't they? You will be secure because there is hope, and you will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. Let's just look at verse 13. Yet if you devote your heart to Him and stretch out your hands to Him. So what's the word saying here? What is God saying to us as individuals? But what is God saying to the church in our nation at this time? He's saying, if you devote your heart to Him, if you give yourself to Me, if you prepare yourself, if you set your heart on Me, your mind on Me, if you are earnest towards Me, fervent towards Me, if you devote your heart to Me, stretch out your hands to Me. Now, what does that word stretch out mean there? There's two meanings in that phrase, stretch out. One meaning, when you cross-reference that phrase right through the Bible, there's two meanings for stretching out your hands to the Lord. One is to stretch out your hands in worship and to lift your hands in worship, but in conjunction with praying, with prayer. Okay? But the second one, the second part of stretch out your hands to God is actually to stretch yourself out before God and let the weightiness of God come upon you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So he's saying here, devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him. If you give yourself to him, if you focus your attention on God, if you, in one sense, are kind of blinkered in your attention, your desire for God more than anything else, if you stretch yourself out to the Lord, let the weightiness of God come upon you. Now that just doesn't happen in a moment. That takes a bit of time. Now maybe as the church, as a church here, as a church in the nation, all of us want to see God move, right? All of us want to see results. All of us want to see a nation changed. And it's very easy to focus on activity and results rather than the one who is life and the one that produces the results. The flip side of that is we get so God-focused that we don't ever go and do anything, right? So I'm not saying let's forget getting out there and doing stuff. But what we need to understand is there's something about a God dimension going on in our lives that will never be triggered by good intention, good activity, and a lot of busyness. And it's like God is wanting to capture the heart of the church in our nation in a fresh way at this time. And he's kind of calling from heaven saying, devote yourself to me, stretch yourself out before me, let the weightiness of my presence or the weightiness of my glory come upon you in a fresh way. Let me reveal who I am to you in a fresh way. Get a fresh vision of who I am, the majesty of who I am, the holiness of who I am, the awesomeness of who I am. Get a fresh revelation of the magnitude and the majesty, the awesomeness of who I am as the living God. Let my weightiness, let my glory, let me come upon you in a fresh way, because there's something I want to do in your life, in your church, and through the church to bring a change in the nation. In conjunction with that, as you stretch yourself out before him to encounter him, to let him press himself upon you. He's saying, put away the sin that is in your hand. What does that mean? Keep short accounts with God. Now, God is a God of grace, but if we preach too much grace, in one sense, you can probably never have enough grace, but if that's all we preach, Christians start to think, well, it's okay if I do this because God's a God of grace, you'll forgive me anyway. That's pretty dangerous ground to live on. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Well, if grace abounds, then can we sin more? Certainly not, he says. And if there's a danger, if we just preach grace, 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 then it's okay the way we live. We can live like this and do what we like because God's a God of grace and he'll move anyway. Well, God, I think, is reeling in the church on his massive fishing rod. At this time, and he's saying, right, come on, church. He said, I'm a God of grace, but yet I'm also a God of justice, and I'm a God of judgment, if you like. But I'm a God of justice, and I'm calling a holy people into being, a holy people to rise up, to be the people that I've called them to be. And God wants us to keep short accounts with him so that we don't let things build up in our lives, but so that we are devoting ourselves. If you devote yourself to him, it's very difficult to not keep short accounts with God. Because when you devote yourself to him, when you give yourself, you find that God speaks you about stuff. But actually, what you come with, instead of, oh, hopefully God doesn't pinpoint something, what you come with is, God, is there anything in me? Is there any way in me that's not right? Any way of thinking? Any desires? Anything? God, I want to keep short accounts. I want to keep a clean heart. It's like just, it's there in the backdrop of your life going on all the time. God, I want to keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Is there anything? Work in me. Change me. Revive me. I want to come up that holy hill. That's where I want to live. Dwell in me, God. It's not that suddenly God calls you to account and you're like, oh, I'm a miserable sinner. I'm a mess. It's just, God, I want to walk with you in the right way. It's just a desire that is going on because it's in you. It's part of who you are. Keeping short accounts with God. And then it says here, and allow no evil to dwell in your tent. Wow. We're included in the church in our nation, right? And there's some interesting things going on in the church in our nation. We're inviting all kinds of lifestyles and belief systems and philosophies into the church in general, as a whole in the nation, because we're afraid that if we stick to our guns, that people won't be interested in the church. Or we'll put people off from God because God requires too much or something. Or, we're inviting all kinds of things in because we don't want to upset anybody. We're being politically correct and all of that stuff. You won't find one political correct statement in the book. God's not called us to live a politically correct life. He's called us to live an obedient life. All of us are challenged by the way that the word tells us to live, because there's always a challenge to the flesh to live in a certain way, whether you're saved or not saved, whether you know God or not. There's always that challenge to the flesh, and your flesh never wants to go with God, but your spirit is saying, come on, I want everything that God is and has, and I want to move in that. And one of the things we were saying that, sometimes you have to discipline yourself before there's a desire in you for something. And as you discipline yourself with the Lord, that discipline then turns to desire, and that desire then overtakes the discipline. And suddenly, instead of something being a discipline you do, it's now a desire. It's something you want. It's built into you. It's the way you tick, the way you think, the way you want to live. And just these two verses. If you devote your heart to Him, stretch out your hands to Him, put away the sin that is in your hand, and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then a whole load of things are going to follow. Sometimes we pray for loads of things to follow. But in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and what? Everything else will follow. And so what we want to do is not necessarily pray for results or look for results all the time. But actually we want to get after God and the things that He's after. And I think if we probably spent more time... And seeking God isn't just being on your face before God. Seeking God or seeking His kingdom and righteousness is actually doing what Jesus would do in one sense. He's reaching out to those that have needs. Laying hands on the sick so they'll recover. And doing all that, giving somebody a drink that hasn't got one. Visiting them in prison because nobody else is there. Clothing them because they've got no clothes. That is seeking His kingdom and righteousness first, as much as getting yourself before God. But I believe God is speaking to us and the church at this time to devote ourselves, stretch ourselves out so that the weightiness of God comes in a fresh way. Then look at the result that happens in our own lives, but also for those that God is wanting to reach and lives that He wants to change. Listen to this. Then you will lift up your face without shame. I mean, how many people are living in shame out there? Or even in the church? Because of broken relationships, because of things they've done, and they're just racked with shame, with guilt, because of things that people have been through in their lives. And God is wanting to set the church free from all of that stuff, let alone the nation. But God wants a people that are free, to be able to take freedom to the people out there that need it. Then you will lift your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. What does Romans 1:16 say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When there's shame in your life, it's very difficult to lift your head up and be confident about things. And there's an aspect of being free in our own lives, but there's also a confidence in the power of the gospel, that we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, because it really is the power of God for salvation. Then it flows on, doesn't it? Or goes on. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. What an awesome verse that is. How many people are living in the midst of trouble and they don't know how to deal with it? But when God gets involved in your life, trouble rolls away like water going away from you. What a great... Let's just read that again. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. When you encounter God, things happen. You're marked by God. Things take place in your life. The old really has gone, and the new really does come, and you live in the good of it. There are people out there that are living in troubled waters constantly, and they need to encounter a person or a church that is living without shame. A church that is standing firm, is not gripped by fear of what's going on in the nation, from credit crunch to financial things through to whatever lifestyle choices people are making, different religions out there trying to do this, that and the other. It's like when there's a church that knows who their God is, stands firm without shame, having fear dealt with, confident in the power of the gospel, have a great testimony that I used to live in trouble, but man, it's like it's just water that has disappeared and I'm now living in something else. Verse 17, life will be brighter than noonday. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like morning. That's cool. What a hope for our nation. You will be secure because there is hope and you will look about you and take your rest in safety. How many of you know when God is moving in your life, no matter whether all the circumstances are changed, as far as you're concerned, God's on the move? We had a number of years back when Jay and I were leading the youth work down in Horsham. We had a number of weeks in the youth meetings where God just said to me, all right, every week when you meet for the next period of time, I just want you to meet with me, give the whole time over to me. I want to speak prophetically every week into the young people's lives. Now, it was great what was going on. We were seeing young people getting saved. The thing was growing and it was good what was happening. I said to all the guys in the worship, the kind of young people that were involved in the worship, and explained to all the young what we're going to be doing. And I said, we're going to open it up and people can come and prophesy and get involved in what it's not just going to be me leading it. And so after the first night, we had about two and a half hours of just God turning up and moving. And the next week came and it was the same sort of thing took place. Now, another week, the third week, the same kind of thing again took place. Now, on one level, the meetings that we were having were amazing. But nothing had really changed outside of that at that point. And a number of young people were just saying, oh, it's amazing how God's on the move, isn't he? God's on the move. And it was just this phrase that they were saying, oh, it's incredible, God's on the move. And so I said to them one day, I said, when you say God's on the move, what do you mean? I said, what do you see him moving? What's he changing? And they're like, I don't know, but everything is changing. And I said, yeah, but what? I said, have you seen any mates saved in the last few weeks? No. Have you seen anybody healed in the last few weeks? No. So I said, well, why is God on the move? I don't know, he's just on the move. And all it was, initially, was God was on the move inside here. And the first place God's got to move is in here. If God moves in here, it's going to start happening out there. The result of that was they then began to lay hands on their mates at school and people started getting healed and some other guys got saved and things started to happen at another level than they were. But there were a few weeks where God was on the move in here. And when we met together, God was on the move. It was different, but it took a few weeks before something was triggered where there was a momentum that began to build up for things happening outside of what God was doing on the move inside. And so often what we're looking for is God to move in all these situations, but God is saying, I want to move in here. And if there's a move of God in here, there'll be a move of God outside of your life, whether it's in your home, in your family, at work, at your school, at your social settings, wherever you might be. If God's on the move in here, then God's going to be on the move around you. And that's what's beginning to happen here. You're just at the beginning of a move of God. And what's going on? God's beginning to move in a fresh way in here. And if God's on the move in here, then things are certainly going to move around you, because the degree that God's on the move in here determines the environment and the dynamic of life that is around you. And so it's great having God on the move in the meetings and everything, but God wants to move out where you're living your lives. Yeah. See, what's God saying? He's turning the church inside out away from itself. So we want God to move when we meet, but it's so that something is triggered also to happen out there in your everyday world and life. Okay, well, we haven't got long, so I need to crack on. Look at this verse 19. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. Now that caught your favor really grabbed me as a phrase. So I'm reading thinking, if you devote your heart to him, you give yourself to him, if you stretch yourself out, if you let the weightiness of God come upon you, if you keep short accounts with God, deal with sin, don't let any evil in your tent, really have a hate for what is evil and all of that, all these things are going to follow. But it says there, and many will court your favour. And I said to the Lord, who's this many? Who are the many? You're saying, if we devote ourselves to you as a church, if we stretch ourselves out, if we make sure we've got short accounts, we don't let any evil in, he says, many are going to come and court our favour. And when you study a little bit into that, the main place it takes to is Isaiah 45, if you want to turn there. Verse 14. It says, many will court your favour. What does that mean? Many are going to come to you, and they're going to court your favour. They're going to want you amongst them for some reason. Okay? Let's look at what it says in Isaiah 45, verse 14. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains, and they will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other God. There is no other God. Now, I'm reading that, and I'm like, great, that sounds exciting, but what on earth does that mean? And as I began just to look at that and pray about that, there's different things that come out. This is what the Lord says. So remember this phrase, many will court your favour as a result of being devoted, stretching yourself out. Let the weightiness of God come. Keep short accounts. Don't let sin, you know, build up in any way. Make sure there's no evil in your tent. Keep the place clean. Keep your life clean. Make sure that you keep the church, the body, clean from stuff. Don't mix it with things. Many are going to court your favour. And the product, and then it says, the Lord then says, the products of Egypt, merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and certain things follow. Now what does Egypt represent? Egypt represents in the Bible the place of captivity, the place of slavery, and it's often related to as the place of sin. And when Jesus came, what did he do? He defeated, broke the power of sin, conquered death and hell, and everything that he established on the cross was to bring freedom into people's lives so they could come out of captivity. And so firstly here, God is saying, relating the devotion, the weightiness of God and all of that, and people coming to us, that the products of Egypt represent sin, slavery, addictions, all those kind of things. The merchandise of Cush, what does that represent? That represents humanism, materialism, in some ways quite a Western lifestyle, but it represents that kind of humanistic, materialistic thing. We don't need God because we've got everything else that we need. But then the third thing here, it says those tall Sabaeans. Now, I kind of thought, well, what's the Sabaean? Now, when you look at, do a little bit of study on the Sabaeans were located in southwestern Arabia, and that's where Iraq is now. That's where Babylon is, okay? And so these guys were from Babylon, which biblically is the kind of anti-God city and where that was at the time. And the Sabaeans, the word Sabi, when you look at it, means to change one's religion or to change one's belief system. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, when you link all this together, in shorthand, what's God saying? If my church devoted itself to me, stretched itself out before me, let my weightiness come upon it, if it dealt with sin that is in its hand and got every evil, compromise, whatever, outside, then many are going to court their favour. Then I'm going to bring those who are in captivity to sin, those that are in addictions, those that have no way out, that I'm going to bring those people to the church because they've got what it needs to bring people out. I'm going to bring those who are just caught up in materialism, humanism, saying we don't need God. I'm going to bring those who are into other religions, promoting another faith or another religion. All of these things are going to come to the church. It says, you know, they're going to come over to you. They will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains because of all the bondage they're in, but they will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely the God that you know, the God that you serve, he is the only true and living God. He is the only real God, the only one who has the real possibilities to set us free from everything that we're in bondage to, we're in captivity to, or we're deceived by. Surely this God is with you. Not just he is God, but they recognize God, the only God, is with you because he's among you, because we see a demonstration of his life and power among you, and we've realized that what we believe is dead. The war we're into has no life in it, that we're captivated. And so this God that is with you and among you, we want what you've got, and we realize that he is the only true living God. Pretty awesome, isn't it?
Yes.
What is God saying? I want a church that is just stretching itself out before me. We have westernized Christianity so much in terms of how we interpret this thing. And we, generally in the West, just fit this in to our own lifestyle and the way we want Christianity to be, rather than really getting to grips with who this awesome, majestic, holy God really is. Understanding of the cross, that the blood of Jesus has purchased our lives for him. That our lives really are not our own any longer. Man, we need a revelation of that in the church, in the nation. That our lives are not our own. They belong to him. They've been purchased. A price has been paid for our lives to take us out of Egypt, Cush, and any other thing that we've been into. And they've been purchased out of all of that lot, and we've been brought into complete freedom. But it's been purchased by one who now owns our lives. We've given our lives to. And it's funny, isn't it? Because the more you give your life to God, the more freedom there is. The more freedom you know in your life. But for many Christians, what if I have to submit to the Lord? Again, I won't be able to do this and that and all of that. It's like, man, I tell you, you submit to God and you'll be the most free you've ever been. Because you won't want to be involved in this, that and the other. Because actually, there's just a desire to be, oh, I just want to be like Jesus, which sounds so corny, doesn't it? But it's like, I just want to be like Jesus. Because that becomes the desire above everything else. And when that happens, you're full of joy. It's like you're just free. It's like, man, I don't want to give my life to anything else. When the meeting last night, it was a powerful time last night, wasn't it? Those that were there. And just in part of it, when Paul was praying for people, I was just writing some stuff down that the Lord was saying to me. And one of the things the Lord said to me, he said to me, joy is the sound of heaven on earth. And I thought, hang on a minute, joy is the sound of heaven on earth. What does that mean? So I quickly started looking up some verses about joy. So, because one of the things that we talk about a lot, or certainly I do, probably Paul does, and some of our thinking, is God wants to reveal his glory into the nation, right? And, you know, God is a God of glory, he needs a holy people, people who know him in his glory and all of that, so God can reveal his glory, because when the glory comes, he reveals himself. The presence of God is great, you know God's around, but that doesn't reveal him. The presence of God is just, well, he's there, so you know he's there. We could have the Queen here today, and we're all in her presence, but unless you actually go and meet her, you've not met her, you've just been in her presence. So just being in her presence won't change you. But if you go and greet her and meet her and touch her, shake her hand and have a conversation, there might be some way you meet with her and encounter with her that has an effect on you. You see, and that's the difference between the presence of God and the glory of God. You can have loads of people in the presence of God. You can have a great time, but nothing will happen. You just feel his presence and people stop there and just go, oh, God, this feels good. And you feel God, but nothing happens. And God wants us to go further than just knowing he's around. He wants us to step into the glory of God, because when the glory comes, he reveals himself. And when he reveals himself, you can't but help respond to him and say, God, I need to change. I want to be more like you. But it's interesting, because when you look at this phrase, or that little statement, joy is, where did I say it was? Good, you're listening. Joy is the sound of heaven on earth. Because I always thought, you know, God wants to reveal his glory so that people know his glory. But God's, one of the things last night as I was writing things down, the Lord said to me, people won't understand the glory, but what they need to see is joy. If they see joy, then they'll come to the glory. You know, at the beginning of one of the Gospels, it talks about the angels appearing, and it said the glory of the Lord came down. And the shepherds were like, whoa, what is that? You know, and in fear. But then the angel said, hey, we've got good news. This is joyful news, they said. We've got good news. There's a new king that's being born. And suddenly it's like, hang on a minute. The glory of the Lord was revealed. They were in awe, in fear. Suddenly the fear of the Lord came upon them. But the message that then came from heaven was, there's going to be a release of joy. There's a Savior that's about to be born that's going to change everything. And it was interesting last night. Well, we spent time worshiping. We spent time meeting with him. We spent time in the glory of God. Then God cut loose and did all kinds of stuff in people's lives. But what was happening at the end? What was released but the joy of the Lord? So why does God want us to devote ourselves to him, stretch ourselves out, come into his glory so he reveals himself, changes us, so that we go out with joy in the fear of the Lord? Actually, the fear of the Lord brings joy. And the people out there, the world needs to see the body of Christ being a joyful people. People that just love life. They're having a great time. They're loving each other. They're in each other's lives. They're just something. They've got a hope, something they're living for. They've got a destiny and a purpose. They want to see this joy in our lives. Because most people haven't got it. Have they? Out there. They might look happy on the outside, but when you just get into somebody's life and start having a few chats with them, they might be doing well, things might be coming together on one level, but they're not happy in here. But yet, God has called us to be a joyful people. So it's not just get before God and it's going to be heavy. See, this is what is happening at the moment with you guys. You're devoting yourselves to him, and it's not just one meeting, it's a whole ongoing thing. Devoting yourself to him, fixing your life on him, letting the weightiness of God come upon you as a body of people week after week in different senses. Those encounter nights, man, you just want to get there. Just get there and get yourself in that environment and that atmosphere. Right? Why? Because even, give yourself to it. Because what happens is you allow God to press down on you in a fresh way. What you're doing is but just by being there, because stretching yourself out isn't just lying on the floor. If there's an encounter thing going on every week, stretching your life out will be, I'm going to get there. If I have to pay a babysitter a tenner to look after my kids for a night, that's I want to do it because I want to stretch my life out because I want the weightiness of God upon me because I want to see this town change, my nation change. I want every addiction, every bondage, every humanistic thinking, every other religion, everything else that's going on out there to see that something is happening in my life because firstly I'm encountering God in his glory, but then the joy that comes from that because of what he's doing is then evidenced by everybody around me because when God's doing something, you can't contain it. Can you? I mean, when God's doing, you don't even have to tell people God's moving. They can see it. Why? Because it says here in the Word. They will bow down before you and plead with you saying, surely God is with you. How do they know God's with you? Because they can see him in your life. One of the things, just to quickly finish, as I was praying on that particular day, God said to me, I'm bringing the church out of the harbour and bringing it into the shipping lanes of life. And for a long time, the church has been in like the harbour, tied up to the moorings. And there's been a lot of activity on the boat itself or on the ship or whatever, offloading, loading, offloading, don't know where it's going. But it's there's been a lot of stuff like that going on. But now God is saying the church is not here for itself anymore. I'm bringing the church out into the shipping lanes of life. And out in the shipping lanes, it's dangerous. Out in the shipping lanes, it's rough. Out in the shipping lanes, there are storms. In the shipping lanes, it is unpredictable. You've got to look out for other things going on. If you're not careful, you'll get mown over by a super tanker. If you're not careful, a car ferry will hit you from the side or whatever's going on out there in the shipping lanes. But out there in the shipping lane, that's where life is happening. Life is not happening in the harbour, it's happening in the shipping lanes. That's where all the competition is for who's running the nation and who isn't. Who's calling the shots and defining things in our nation and our towns and who isn't. It's out in the shipping lanes of life. And part of what God is doing in terms of churning the church inside out is he's raising up the body of Christ in places of influence in every aspect of society. And Jane was speaking about some of this yesterday in one of her sessions, that a shipping lane could be education, a shipping lane could be business, a shipping lane could be really standing to do with the whole area of abortion. You know, we've got one lady in our church who is really involved in the embryology bill, all of that stuff going on. She's a scientist and she's doing writing a lot of the papers that are being submitted into all of this thing going on to do with this bill for the people that are trying to, you know, bring the bill down, if you like. And God has given her understanding, revelation of stuff, and she's been asked, where did you get these results from? Where did you get all this stuff from? And some of the people that she knows quite well now who are believers, who are, you know, MPs or up in Parliament, they understand, because at first she didn't tell any of them where she's getting the stuff from, because it was direct from the boss who knows what's going on. And she was getting just stuff literally from heaven, that where God was showing her things that were being put out there, results and all that. God said, that's not the real results. They've twisted it to make it look different. The real results are this. And she's like, how do I know that? And the Lord was like, just trust me. But at the same time, he was giving her, if you do this, 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 and this, you will get that result. And so she was writing all of this in these documents and papers, and she was being asked, where did you do all these tests and all of that? And she was thinking, well, the test must have been done in heaven to get these results, because I haven't done them. But it's like, you know, God has got her in a certain shipping lane of life, and there are things now, although the votes the other week, you could say, well, they didn't exactly go in our favour, but there were things said and being said amongst MPs in Parliament, and even in the things that were said in the Houses, in the Commons during that debate. There were a whole load of things said into that argument at this stage, or into that would not have even been said if it wasn't for what she's doing. Now, there'll come a day, and it won't be very long, before that changes. Because there's loads of people praying into the stuff, and we're going to keep going with that. Why? Because we're devoting ourselves to him, stretching ourselves out. And God said, these people are going to come to us, submit, and say, actually, basing everything on science isn't the right way to go. Now, one of the things that's going on in our nation at this time, and certainly in politics, if people want to do their own thing, if they know there is a God, then they know, hang on a minute, if there is a God, and he's got certain morals or certain laws, certain things in place, we want to do this, but actually that's outside of what God wants. So instead of just saying, I don't believe in God, what people are now saying is, well, there isn't a God. Because if there is no God, then we can do what we like. We can set our own morals, our own standards, our own laws, and there's nobody to be accountable to anyway. So we'll just say there is no God, so let's just get rid of him. And that's some of the thinking going on now in government that's taking place. They're saying, well, there is no God, so let's get him out of the equation, then we can do what we like. But we're going to see a change, amen? Yes. And so God has called people in this church, and increasingly as people get added to the church here, people are going to be involved in all kinds of different spheres of life, whether it's the working world and all the different areas out there, whether it's business or media or education, politics and all of that, or whether it's to do with a specific thing like abortion or something like that, you know, where God just puts something really in somebody's heart and they're involved in all of that to see a change. But what God is calling us to is to contend for God's purposes, God's heart, and for his justice in our nation. But it starts with devoting ourselves to him, stretching ourselves out. Let the weightiness of God come upon us. Dealing with sin quickly. Don't let any evil in our tent. Man, we want to... I mean, what does that mean in reality? It's like watching certain things. What do you feed on? It's making sure you don't feed on crud. Your eyes are the lamp to your whole body, aren't they? What you feed on, you want to make sure you feed on stuff that's going to strengthen your spirit, man. It's going to help you. You know, there are some things that I don't think particularly sin. But there are some things that are like, well, I don't want to give my time to that because it's not going to benefit me in any way. So I don't want to necessarily be given over to that sort of stuff. I want to make sure that what I'm putting into my life is going to benefit, is going to fuel the right stuff, it's going to strengthen me, so I'm focused. We're not here for long. The older you get, the more focused you are in your life. Because you realise you haven't got so much time left, so you become more focused, saying, now what is my purpose? I was 40 last year, and I had a few months of, like, thinking a lot running up to that. But, man, it just really focused me. And I thought, I've done this, that, and the other in my life so far, but I've only probably got about half of it left, so I don't want to mess around anymore. So the next 10 years, I set certain things out. This is what I want to see happen in my life and through my life in the next 10 years. Because by the time I'm 50, it's like, I don't know what I'm going to be doing or whatever, or how much energy I'm going to have compared to when I'm 40. I probably had more energy now when I was 20. You're a bit more wise when you're 40, and therefore you probably do more with less because you're a bit more wise with it. When you're 50, probably the same. You're a bit wiser and you do more with less then and all of that caper. But it's just this reality. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. But we want to live like he's coming back tomorrow. Because if you have an attitude of, well, I'll wait till tomorrow to press in there with God, then when you get to tomorrow, you'll wait till tomorrow.
Yes.
And there's no such thing as tomorrow. There's just today. Yes. You make right choices today. That will affect your tomorrow. But if you wait, if you have a manana attitude, tomorrow, you know, later kind of thing, it never comes. It'll always be out there somewhere. So God's calling the church to have impact today.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
We want to go for everything today. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. It's great what God's doing up here. You know, people are being healed of all sorts of stuff. People are having a fresh encounter with God. The fire, in one sense, is being stoked in a fresh way. And man, you want to get stuck in. That's why I just started at the beginning with they devoted themselves. The biggest danger you've got as a church right at this moment is something's just beginning to happen, and some of you, half of you, a lot of you, a few of you take your foot off the gas. Because it's like, oh, something's just beginning to happen. So, oh, that's all right. You know, that's good. We'll enjoy it and all of that. And even for some, well, you know, maybe, you know, well, I'll wait till Sunday. I won't bother with the encounter night. Or I'll just do this. Or, you know, I'll give it. Well, they're all good, aren't they? So if I miss one, it doesn't matter. I'll just go next week. If you have that kind of attitude, that is the first sign as you're about to lose what God's doing. Because you take it for granted. As soon as you take anything for granted that God's doing, you'll lose it. Somebody once said to me, preachers are only as good as their last preach. So just, you know, you can be on a roll with God, but then if you take your foot off the gas and take things for granted, things will be all right for a little while, but then you'll find you're going on the vapor of thing, not on the fuel of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so right now, the biggest danger you've got is that you begin to just slightly take your foot off the gas, or you just kind of, well, that's all right, we can take, you know, God's moving, it's great, so let's just enjoy it. Man, this is the very time where you want to put your foot down even more. Say, right, come on, I'm going to press in there with God. I'm going to get in there with God. I'm going to be after him more. I'm going to do anything else you want to do in my life, Jesus, do it. You know, this is the very moment to keep your foot right to the floor as much as you can. When you have an encounter night, you go in there to meet with God so that every person with addiction, every person in bondage, every person into another religion, every person into humanism, every person into something else is going to come to you in this town because you're constantly pressing in there with God. And there's a dimension of God that is released that no outreach, no evangelism, no great event or whatever could ever do to impact somebody's life. There is just something about the God thing that is just God, that you'll never be able to replicate. However organized you are, however creative you are, however what this, that and the other you got in place, there is a God element, God factor that this message or what God's talking about and what you're just in the beginnings of, where God takes over and you're like, wow, we didn't even pray for that and it's happening. We didn't even look for that and it's happening. But God said, well, it's happening because you're looking for me, not for a result. Because if all you're looking is for is results, then you're not really looking for people. You're looking for results. And what God's concerned about is people being changed. Not just a load of results, but people. Amen? Right, let's jump to our feet, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Just lift your hands this morning. We haven't got long. We've got a few minutes, a couple of minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hand. Just surrender yourself afresh this morning. Thanks. Just surrender yourself afresh this morning. Just make that kind of decision initially. For some, it might be a discipline to do this. For others, you just know there's already desire that's taken over the discipline. But God, I just give myself to be devoted to you in a fresh way. Just tell him that right now. I want to be devoted to you in a fresh way. I choose to do that. Father, your word says they devoted themselves. I don't want to wait to be initiated into something by Pastor Paul. I don't want to wait for the leadership to constantly motivate me and inspire me. God, I choose to plug in myself. I choose to connect with you myself. I choose to dig in there with you myself. I want something even more fresh than you've already been doing in my life. I want to be more focused, more given over, more earnest, more fervent, Father, than I have been. And I choose to devote myself to you. Father, I want to stretch myself out before you. I want your weightiness to come upon me in a fresh way. I want your glory to come upon me, pressed down on my life at this time, pressed down on me at this time, during these days, pressed down upon me, and squeeze everything out of me that's not of you. Anything that doesn't look like you, squeeze it out of me, God, and press yourself upon me, in me, through me. Shape me so that I look like the shape that you have called me to be, that you want me to be. Knock anything off from the shape of who I am that doesn't look like you. Shape me, mold me, do whatever you want to do in me, Jesus, so that I look like you, I sound like you, I feel like you, I taste like you. The fragrance that comes off my life is the fragrance that comes off your life, Jesus. Father, I want to keep short accounts with you. Short accounts with you. Holy Spirit, I give you permission just to go through my life anytime you want and show me things. When I'm in a conversation, when I'm just wherever I am, that you be my reminder to say, hey, don't go far in that conversation because you're going to exaggerate. Well, even to that kind of point. Keep a check on my tongue, Holy Spirit, so that I only speak what is true and right. That I don't even exaggerate, let alone lie. But my tongue is true to what is going on in my heart. So Father, work in my heart so that what comes out, the overflow of it, speaks of you and represents you. Is clean, is whole, is pure. I want to keep short accounts. I don't want to be doing stuff in secret. I want to keep short accounts with you. Keep every evil out of your tent, your own life and body and the life of the church. I mean, God's doing that at the moment. See, what is part of what God's doing at this time with you as a church? He's captivating your hearts with him in a fresh way. Many of you have had a heart for God for years, but now God is like releasing the Holy Spirit in a fresh way to now fulfill the promises and all of the things that you've had. Some of you have had promises up here for years and you're like, we always felt on the edge of it, but never quite tipping over into it. And these times you're going through, they're like the tipping point now into everything that God has been promising and speaking about. Now, a tipping point isn't just a moment. A tipping point can be a number of weeks or a number of months where the momentum builds to such a point where the desire overtakes the discipline and the spirit of prayer just comes upon you. So it's easier to pray than not to pray. You find that sharing Jesus with others is easier than not to share him with others. That you just, it's easier to see people healed than not people healed and all of that kind of stuff. You're going through this initial time is a number of weeks of breakthrough, breaking into a whole new dimension with God at this time. That's why it's important not just look at, you know, a meeting as what am I going to receive, what am I going to get, but you understand the bigger picture that we're here, we're breaking through during these weeks and these few months, we're breaking through into a new dimension of God that's going to release something into this town, into this region that we're then going to see, we're going to see so many lives reaped as a result and the fabric of this community change because there's a release of God in a new way. See, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a release of God in society. Thank you, Jesus. And people are going to come and court your favor. People with addictions, people in bondage, people in just racked in sin, people, you know, all kinds of people who are broken hearted, oppressed and downtrodden, people that are into other lifestyles and philosophies, they're going to track you down. Because they see what God is doing. They hear about what God is doing. People of other religions are going to come. And they're going to say, I haven't found what I'm looking for in what I've tried to understand. But there's just something about you. Something about what you believe. I've heard something about your church. Tell me, what is it? What is it? What is it? And it's just going to be simple. It's Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom. Father, I thank you for a multicultural, multiracial church. The Kingdom Faith Yorkshire is going to be multiracial, multicultural, all kinds of different backgrounds of society, however society is these days, that there's going to be a representation of four generations in this church also. A healthy generational church from the young right to the great-grandparents. That there's just going to be so much life in this place, not just in this building, but in the life of this body. Father, we thank you. And Father, I thank you for the release of power that's taking place at this time. There's just going to be an increase of that. Increase with Pastor Paul and Kate. Increase through the leadership. Increase here through the body. Father, I thank you for you've already anointed everybody with the Holy Spirit and power so they can go around doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. Father, I thank you for that release that is taking place, and we thank you for that continued breakthrough into everything that you have purposed and promised at this time. 2008 for you guys is a year of breakthrough. Please don't just think, you know, we're going to have a few meetings like this and then God's just going to do it all out there. 2008 for you guys as a church is a year of breaking through. It's a year to press in with God, a year to break through with God, a year to devote yourself to God, a year just to move into new things with God. Don't take your foot off whatever you do. Keep it flat to the floor during 2008, all the way through the summer, all the way through into the autumn, because 2009 is the beginning of reaping where you haven't even sown, because there's been some things sown in the spirit in this town, in this region, in decades and centuries past, and God's going to bring those to the surface. All the sowing in prayer and preaching and past moves of God in 2009, you're going to begin to see the shoots coming through the ground of something that you haven't even sown for in one sense, but you're going to begin to reap, because God sees his kingdom as a succession from one generation to the next, and you're going to pick up from one generation of time to the next. And there's a succession in his kingdom, and you're going to reap where others have sown in tears. You're going to reap with joy. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Father, I thank you. There's favor coming, Paul, with the local authorities and with different people. The local authorities are going to come to you and say, you seem to have wisdom and you seem to have answers. You seem to have solutions. You seem to be able to just come up with stuff that is out of the normal. You seem to have a way of seeing things and thinking about things that when we talk to you, everything seems possible. And it's that spirit of faith that's operating in your life as to why they're going to come to you. But they're going to come because they see and they hear of what God is doing. And they're going to come and ask you for wisdom. They're going to come and ask you about certain things over these next couple of years, increasingly about the community, about the town of Scarborough and certain things. And it's like you're not officially going to be part of the council, but it's like you're going to be an advisor to the council. And God's just going to give you that kind of favor with God, but with men, and be in the courts of certain places, in conversations and meetings where you're going to bring the word of the Lord, although it won't sound like the word of the Lord as we know it, but you're going to bring the word of the Lord in those situations. And there's various decisions that are going to be made about this town in these next 2 or 3 years that you're going to be part of that process, and decisions are going to be made in line with the purposes of God, because the church in this town begins to devote itself, begins to stretch itself out, begins to keep short accounts and dealing with evil in its tent. The favor of God is being released with men so that there's an influence wider than just the church body in this town, but also in the governing bodies, if you like, in this town and this region. So Father, I thank you for that Daniel anointing, as it were, Father, upon Pastor Paul, that you just developed that during this time, that Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself, and there were secret places and things that he did that nobody saw him doing, but yet there came a point where you raised him up to influence that whole city and even the whole nation because of what you were doing with him. And Father, I thank you for the influence that you're giving Paul for this town and this region, and the influence you're giving this church, Father. I thank you for the release of that into this region and this whole area. We praise your name, Father. Come on, let's thank the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.